I think this lesson is going to fit very well with a lot of the things we were talking about in our Bible class. This holy and reverend is his name. Holy and awesome is his name. Let's start over in Exodus chapter 33 and read a few verses here and make some comments to kind of set up our thoughts this morning. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I might find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us," this would be Moses, "do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from whom the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then I said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my backside, but my face shall not be seen." When the Lord in all of his glory and all of his splendor passed by Moses standing in this cleft of the rock, God took his hand and he covers as he passes by, and I want you to kind of picture this for just a moment. Moses tucked up in this cleft of the rock, and God covering him, and then after he passes by, he takes away his hand. And just think about how large of a hand, and I realize God is a spirit, but this is what happened. But picture how large of a hand it would have been to be able to cover a man in this cleft of the rock and then take it away. And then Moses is allowed to see the backside of God and whatever that means. But we're told to see God and see his face, Moses would have died. So being in the very presence of God, Moses couldn't even look upon him. And that's the God that we still serve. So I want to talk about that from the standpoint of, and again, coupled with this idea of reverence, and we're going to look at some of these words together, but thinking about God and all of his glory and what that means and what that should mean to us and what it means to be in reverence to him, to respect him. So let's define the word revere. And it means to regard with awe, deference, and devotion. So surely all of us can see that and agree that God is the Creator. And because He is the Creator, in fact, you mentioned some of those thoughts around the table, that He is to be revered. He is to be set apart. He is to be respected and to be regarded with awe. This idea of awesome or reverend. He is to be regarded this way. And our scripture reading, which Craig read, again, holy and reverend or holy and awesome is his name. And so the meaning of the Hebrew word actually also conveys this idea of fear. This, and we had quite a discussion about this. It was Rebecca that said, so would we be talking about, I kept using the word positive, she said, would we be talking about a positive or a healthy fear? And yeah, we're talking about the right kind of fear that has the proper respect, that causes us to draw back. It causes us to have this high regard. It causes us to have a profound devotion to him. And in that word, revere, there is that idea of fear. Because God is so great. And just like God is love, and if you define the word love, you would say God. So it is with you, with this word revere or awesome. It would be to define the very essence of God, and that he would be worthy of all respect and all that is good. And think about that picture, that his goodness would pass by. And again, these are things that are hard to grasp, they're hard to convey. But these scenes, these stories that we read that really happened where Moses is tucked up in a cliff are to cause us to stop and to really give a conscious thought to God and how great he is. Now, the other word is reverence, which, again, you're getting revere, reverence. You think about reverend. But this is a feeling of profound awe and respect, often love, veneration. And I like this part, too, this idea of caution. It's an act. It's something that is an action on our part. It's an attitude on our part. It is respect that is shown. And it conveys even the idea of bowing before him, having reverence. It's the idea that you see when they would curtsy before royalty of something of that nature. That's what this word conveys. And Vines is the one, and again, that's just a Greek dictionary. He's the one that adds this word caution. Caution. And so that made me think, okay, so why would reverence have this idea of caution? Well, let's look at a couple of passages. Flip back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5 in the story of Moses as it begins. Moses sees the burning bush. His attention turns aside to see this great sight, and it says, "Do not draw near this place." Verse 5, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5. Reverence. Taking your shoes off. You know, that's what the Muslims actually practice today. If you come into their sanctuary where they don't have pews, you got to take your shoes off. And the idea is they're playing on this thought where they're literally taking their shoes off. In our mind, we want to approach God in such a way that we approach him with caution. A little bit further in chapter 3, look at verse 13 and 14. He says, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say, 'Well, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" So go tell them that the God of your fathers, they would say, "Well, what name should..." Well, he says, "I'll tell you this. You tell them, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Now think about how powerful that is, just in those two words. And so we sing the great I am. And that is a profound thought. There would be no one. Who would want to ever say, "Oh yeah, call Stacy the I am"? I mean, there's something within us that would say, "No, wait a minute." That's something that God alone could say, "Tell them, I am sent you." That's powerful. And so when Jesus would make statements like, "I am light, I am bread, I am the resurrection and the life," you can just see how it carries so much authority, so much respect and reverence just in those words. And so men just... today, though, they try to hold positions. They try to hold these positions and these positions that are worthy of some type of reverence. So they come up with, "Well, call me reverend. Call me reverend." And somebody was telling me just the other day that she was supposed to introduce somebody on behalf of the class, Reverend so-and-so. In fact, it was Martha Plyler's mother and her name escapes me, Juanita. And she literally said, I was told, and she said, I'm not going to do that. And so when she finally, she told her teacher, well, you got to, he's a reverend. When she got up, she introduced him as Mr. So-and-so. And she said, and nobody ended up saying anything. Who would want to take on a word like this? Reverend. And yet there's all over Reverend so-and-so. You think of the men, call no man father, and yet, well, call me Father so-and-so. It's like if it goes back to the fool, the sacrifice of a fool. God says don't do that, but that's exactly what we end up doing and somehow say, well, that's not what he meant. And it's just sad. Why would anybody believe that they are worthy of such awe or such profound respect or such high regard? That's a word that God, that speaks of God. And then I say, call me someone of high respect, high regard. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, Acts 14 and verse 15, here you have Jesus' apostles. You've got men who Jesus himself chose. They're sent out. These are men that are out proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've got Paul, you've got Barnabas, who has been selected by the church to go out on these journeys. And then in verse 15, you've got, let's back up to verse 12. Barnabas, they called Zeus, Paul Hermes, because he was the chief of speakers. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, ran in among the multitude, crying, men, why are you doing these things? We are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who's made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are in them. Sacrifice to them? No, they shut this down very quick. You talk about men who would have authority given to them by Christ. All of that could go to their head, position. They could try to use that somehow, get some kind of religious gain. And the people see the things and they're like, let's bow down and worship him and offer sacrifices. And they say no. And then in Acts 12, if you'll back up, look at the contrast. You got Herod, who receives immediate execution because he doesn't give God the glory. Because in that text, he's sitting on there arrayed in his royal apparel, verse 21, on his throne. He gave this orientation to the people. The people kept shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. Why? Now you could say, well, he wasn't the one that asked the people to do that. They just started doing that. No, we're told he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. So you can't take that kind of glory, and yet men seek to take this kind of reverence away from God. The word glory, you'll recall in Ezekiel how much we saw the glory of the Lord and how difficult of a word it is to define. I still find it extremely difficult. I mean, the likeness of the appearance of the glory and the throne that moved and all of that was considered the glory of God leaving the temple and all of that. Well, the manifestation of God's presence is described as glory. Just his being and his presence, his appearance, his splendor, his brightness is described as his glory. And that's difficult to grasp. But you recall, like even in Exodus 24, 16 and 17, again, the glory of God as it is described. And he stands alone in these words, these ideas, these pictures. So we wouldn't want to say glory to the man, glory to Stacy. You wouldn't want to do that. And so people, you know, we were talking about rashness of the mouth and giving thought. Some people just say, oh, glory to God. And it just becomes a flippant statement that you just kind of throw out there and you really have no profound understanding of what it would mean to have, you know, all glory and praise be to God. So we need to consider that and be careful. Now, let's look at a few examples where God is, in fact, I think, revered in a very powerful way, in hopes that what that will do is it will make us stop and really think about the scene, what's happening, the response that it has, to somehow internalize that as Christians today to make sure that we have the proper respect. Let's begin in Exodus 34, beginning in verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near and gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, that Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Isn't that just, what is that even, how do you even, I mean, we could do this through computer generations and make a person's face shine. We're talking about something that literally happened, that just because Moses went into the presence of God and his glory and his splendor, that his face would glow. And it would be scary to see somebody's face that's glowing. And so you end up covering your face with a veil, and you take it off and you go back into the presence of God. But what being is of such splendor and glory that the being could make a man's face shine? God, the great I Am, reverend. Holy and reverend is his name. That's who we're talking about. In Exodus chapter 28, in the other passage, this is a demonstration of the high priest just even going into the most holy place one time a year, beginning in verse 33. Well, verse 31. You shall make the robe of the ephod all blue. Of blue. Let me try this again. You shall take the robe of the ephod, olive blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, scarlet, all around it, hems and bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, and a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, as its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet. The passage is talking about the high priest wearing a golden bell upon the hem of his robe, that when he enters into the place, the holy place, before God, and when he leaves the holy place, this would be done so they could hear him. They could hear him going about doing his service to God. If the bell stopped ringing, he must have died. He must have done something wrong. What being is so glorious that men were to walk so carefully in his presence? And only one man, one time a year, was even allowed to do that. God. And then you start saying, just like we have X amount of presidents, 45, 46 right now, something like that. There's only been that over the last 200 plus years. How many high priests were there? You know what I'm saying? That's a few number. that even were allowed to do something like this. So few were allowed to even approach him. Think about when a presidential motorcade goes by and the attention that that draws. And how, you know, we happened to be in outside of Akron, Ohio, and didn't know it, but President Bush and his reelection, George W., his election buses were coming through, and we were stuck. We had to wait till all that was done. That had interstate shut down everything, and so we just found ourselves standing out the road watching. It was pretty impressive to watch the bus and all of the Secret Service and everybody going by. Can you imagine seeing the high priest go into the most holy place and this bell that rings as he's moving about? Look at Exodus 19. Back up some more. Look at verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. And on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set boundaries for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Go, do not come near your wives." Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thundering, lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain. The sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you have warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And then the Lord said to him, "Away, get down. And then came up you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." And Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Boundaries are set. No one can touch. No beast. The ground shakes. The sky is lit up. Thundering, lightning, voices, trumpet, louder, louder. A pillar of smoke descends, a fire. It's just a sight that, and there's just this trembling. Psalm 68, verse 7 and 8. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. That's the God whom we serve. Those passages are to help us have the proper reverence, respect for God and all of His glory. So then we have a passage, and I want to talk about reverence in the assembly. So this isn't something that's an Old Testament thought. This is something that carries over to us in how we approach God and how we need to be careful. And just because we are in Christ doesn't mean that God has changed, that somehow God is not the same God. That's simply not true. And as we were talking about in class, we have to have a profound respect to hear Him and listen to Him. But we worship the same God, and He is to be revered. We worship the same God in all of His glory. And so I have to have this kind of awe, this reverence that would manifest itself in our assembly. And so let me think about this in this way. This building is not shaking. It is not full of smoke. There is not thundering and a large trumpet and louder. That's not what we're dealing with. But when we come into the house of God, and we're going to look at the passages here, when we come into the house of God and we have an understanding of reverence and respect, it's not a time to be silly. It's not a time to draw attention to one another. It's not a time to play. We've got a little child here. It's not the time to play with the little children and the babies. It is not a time to be distracted by our phones. I've witnessed this more than once. I recently was watching a lady who probably it took 15 minutes or so into the class to even settle down on the phone. And you might say, well, you're being rather judgmental. You know, maybe something was going on. Well, this is a place I visit every year. Every year, the same thing you see. Well, that's being very judgmental. Maybe every time you're there, there's always something going on that time of year. Well, perhaps. It's just not the time for those things. In Psalm 89 and verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Well, we call this an assembly, don't we? We call this an assembly of the saints. We call this the ecclesia, the church, the assembling of the church. We've come into not a tabernacle, but rightly so, you could say we've come into the house of God to worship. There's nothing sacred or holy about this building, but what we are doing is holy. And if the things we've been talking about are true and real to us, then we will make sure that we have the proper respect. It's not a time to be, as I said, silly and distracted and distracting to others. In Hebrews chapter 12, this is actually, the book of Hebrews is talking about the event we just read on the mountain. And he brings that up, and this is another reading. Let's begin in verse 18, and it's a few verses, but it's parallel, and it's to us. And here's what it says. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, so to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, and now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of all things that are being shaken, and as of things that are made, and the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming God. And so we come to Mount Sinai, not the physical mountain, but in a sense to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We come into the presence of innumerable angels. And we come to the general assembly of the firstborn, the church of Jesus Christ. We come into his presence. We, Don't refuse Jesus who speaks. And let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need to understand this. We need to worship and understand that there's a place where when we come, we feel our best, we look our best, we give our best. It's not a time to clip our nails, think about lunch, worry about tomorrow, plan our next move. We are in the presence of an awesome God, and He is worthy to be praised. Holy and awesome is His name. The passage also says He is a consuming fire. And so I think about it's a time for us to be still, and you have done so very well. And the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. What would be your heart? Worship Him in spirit and in truth. Psalms 107 and verse 8, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Ask yourself, what should you wear on an occasion like that, like this? That's an important question. We're considering the fact that we are reverencing God. And let me read one other passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Beginning in verse 28. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering, come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all of its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to Your holy name, to triumph in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. The picture there is all of creation rising up and rejoicing before the Lord. And we need not forget that our God is an awesome God. What being is worthy of our obedience, of our godly fear, our reverential fear? God. God. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus said, believe in God, believe also in Me. If you're not a Christian, you are separated from God, who we've made sure that we understand the great gulf between God and man. Now think about the gospel that says God wants you to draw near to Him. But you can't do that if you've got sin in your life. So God sends His Son. We have remembered Him around the table. And if you will believe in His Son, then you can have salvation. If you will repent of your sins, you can be saved. If you will confess with your mouth your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can be saved. If you will be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can be saved. The loving invitation of Jesus Christ is to come unto Him and receive rest. So why not come this morning and wash your sins away in the blood of Jesus Christ, putting off sin, washing it away in the waters of baptism. Are you ready to do that? We're going to sing this invitation song, and we want you to be encouraged to do that. We want you to have the courage to step out and do that. If you're a child of God and things are amiss, I'm thankful we can ask to be forgiven again. And God will forgive. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.